Whenever I'm anywhere and we sing, when I decided, I've decided to follow Jesus, that I think of the same story. The story, I've told you guys this story on multiple occasions, so just consider it for those who happen to be here and never heard it. But when I was in jump school, we had this guy who wanted to know. He asked right at the last minute. His question was, so what happens if we get up there and you don't want to jump? And the instructor says, oh, you want to jump. And he says, oh, yeah, I want to jump. But what happens if I don't want to jump? He says, no, you want to jump. And they go back and forth like this two or three times. And finally, he says, son, listen, the question won't be whether you jump. The question will be whether you jump with my foot in your behind or not. And I think of when it comes to I have decided to follow Jesus, it's because he's already decided to carry me. You know what I mean? I'm already being carried. And so in the mayu of my weakness, failure, sin, mistakes, the whole thing, it's like I wake up some days and go, I think I'll follow Jesus. It's because I'm already being carried. I'm like the dog who doesn't want to go outside except the owner is stronger and bigger and the leash is not disconnected. And he's like, no, you want to go outside, you know. And so finally the dog is like, well, I guess I've decided I want to go outside now. I'm that guy many days. So I always appreciate when we sing that song. I also appreciate in the context of tonight's message, which I'm sure John poured over the scriptures and faithfully sought to help us sing into the scriptures. Abraham and Sarah will tonight rejoice at the birth of Isaac. And this is after all of their foolishness. There's no other word for it. All of their foolishness. Twice he has passed his wife off as simply his sister. And yes, it is an Arkansas-type marriage. We already know that. But he was passing her off as only his sister. Once he has taken his servant and has had a child with his servant. He's been a guy who has faltered in his obedience, but God has held him in the faith. Let me say that again. He has faltered in his obedience, but God has held him in the faith. I know I can relate to that. Anybody else? Okay, me and John. Thank you, John. Everyone else has this thing down pat. Amen. God, I have many times faltered in my obedience, but I just keep seeing that God holds me in the faith. I rarely prescribe to our music team what songs we'll sing, but I thought about this week of prescribing, hold me fast. He will hold me fast because it's just true. If it were left up to any of us, we would devise infinitely more idiotic schemes than even Abraham has chosen. And some of us have at times in our lives picked spaces and things and seasons and objects and hobbies that ultimately we saw took us away from the Lord, only to discover that God in his faithfulness continued to hold on to us. In the passage tonight, we see the long-awaited fulfillment of the promise of a son, and it is much reason to rejoice. But immediately a problem arises. Immediately the problem of, well, we still have Hagar and Ishmael in the house. And so it's very interesting to see how God deals with the potential threat of Ishmael to Isaac's birth blessing, but also how he cares for Ishmael as an outcast. I pray that tonight, whether you're that saint who is faltering in your obedience, that you will in fresh ways see that you're being held in the faith. And I pray that if you have ever had that experience of being an outcast or experiencing it now, that you would find fresh hope to see that God does not desert the outcast. Would you turn in your Bibles with me to Genesis? Well, that's my fault on the screen. It should say 21. Genesis 21. And let us read Genesis 21, 1 through 21. The Bible reads like this. The Lord visited Sarah. What's that say right there, church? The Lord visited Sarah what? You know, that's a key to understanding what? This is a promise. God is keeping a promise. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah what? He said, I'm going to come to you and I'm going to do something. Check him out. God is good. Amen. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, laughing. So she said to Abraham, cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac. And the thing was very displeasing to Abraham on account of his son. But God said to Abraham, be not displeased because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you. Men, stop. Did you just see that? This just threatened all of macho America. Whatever your wife has told you, do as she... Oh, my Jesus. Well, ladies, take advantage of this week as you would. Middle of verse 12. Do as she tells you, for through Isaac shall your offspring be named. And I will make a nation of the son of the slave woman also, because he is your offspring. So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder along with the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, she put the child under one of the bushes. Then she went and sat down opposite him a good way off, about the distance of a bow shot. For she said, let me not look on the death of the child. And as she sat opposite him, she lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the boy. And the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what troubles you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. Up, lift up the boy and hold him fast with your hand, for I will make him into a great nation. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. And God was with the boy, and he grew up. He lived in the wilderness and became an expert with the bow. He lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. Let's pray. Father, we've opened your word. And Father, this is very simple to understand, but it's very complex to appreciate. It's simple to understand in its literary context, but it would take your spirit to give it to us in truth. So we pray, Father, that you help us lean into the complexities, that you deliver to us out of this seeming word of literature, give us the word of life. For we believe that your word is sharper than a double-edged sword, and you are able to pierce us to the convictions of repentance and to the convictions of action. Lead us, God. In Jesus we pray. Amen and amen. Well, let's jump right in here because I think what I prayed is what's primary on my heart. This is a fairly simple story to understand, but it's complex to appreciate. It is easy to get the literature. It takes God to get the life out of this. First thing I'd like us to see is this. As he has said, God does as he promises. As he has said, God does as he promises. Let me unfold that a little bit for you. I took some pains as we were reading this scripture in the beginning in verse 1 and 2. You know, it's basically three times there. It basically says God said something or God promised something. He is focusing their mind in the events of today about the promises of yesterday. The events of the age 100 back to the call of 75. Now, I don't like waiting. I read somewhere a few years ago that the national average at the average fast food restaurant is from your order to getting your food less than 4 minutes. And I don't know where they get that average, but I would like to be the one that's busting it on the low end. I feel like I'm usually the one busting it on the high end. You know, like, it took them 11 minutes. That means someone got their food in -7 one day. I don't know how that works. For the average, that's funnier than y'all are smart enough to get. But Take some math there to understand that joke. I mean, I'm telling y'all, I don't have 4-minute patience. And Abraham and Sarah have been exercising 25-year patience. The church at this moment has been exercising 2,000-year patience. We're waiting eagerly. I'm waiting eagerly. I bet you're waiting eagerly for the return of Christ. Amen? We're actually told in Hebrews chapter 9 that he will return to save those who eagerly wait for him. In other words, there's this waiting that the people of God are never supposed to get tired in. An eagerness, an expectation in our waiting. Well, Abraham and Sarah not only get impatient and tired in their waiting, they get foolish. I think I definitely can relate to their response. So God, in this moment, he's making us focus on, you know, I told y'all I was going to do this. I said I was going to do this. I'm doing this. This is what I said. This is what I spoke. This is what I promised. Now, how many of you parents have ever made the mistake in the morning of telling your small children you were going to do something in the evening? Okay, see, he's done it today. Ashley, they came right up, right? Like you tell your kids don't know time. And you say, we'll go to the pool. If you're going to the pool at 3 o'clock, right? Tell them that at 3:15. Tell them that after you've put them in their bathing suits. If you tell them at 2:15, they'll drive you nuts before you get to 3 o'clock, right? And if you make the mistake of telling them, like, right after breakfast, hey, guys, we're going to the pool later. Well, what's later? Well, we're going at 3 o'clock. They won't bit more finish getting pancake syrup off their chin before they ask you, is it 3 o'clock yet? When are we going to the pool? Is it time to go? They'll go into the next room and come out wearing their bathing suit. Like, it's 9:08. Like, what are you doing? You've got 6 hours. What is 6 hours? Explain 6 hours to me. I told you that 8 minutes ago. How much difference is 8 minutes and 6 hours? Tell me. Help me understand. They don't get it, do they? They just know you've said, here's something that's really exciting and I want it. Brothers and sisters, Abraham and Sarah were told at 75 that they were getting a baby. And it was like telling a 4-year-old at 9 in the morning that you're going to the pool at 3 in the afternoon. They've been impatient. They've been faltering. And now God is hammering home his promise keeping. God keeps promises. Let the church say amen. Now, are you ready to struggle with this? Are you ready to struggle? God keeps promises, say amen, in his timing. Now, what do you say to that? All right, so if you say God keeps his promises and the church says, y'all are real weak tonight. God keeps his promises? I think when we add that prepositional phrase, in his own timing, I think we might say amen, but what we're really saying is, oh me, all right? Because what we want is that God give a good promise and keep it in our time. Now, why am I belaboring this? Because we're no different than Abraham and Sarah. Yes, you're different. You always got to watch out when you make eye contact with me. Bradley's making eye contact. Bradley, the promised son is not coming through your family, but you know there are promises to your family. And it's hard. God, I would like everything to be perfect now. I would like heaven now. I would like to be like Jesus now. There are several people around me I would like to be converted to be just like Jesus very quickly. We should relate to this in a very direct way. God keeps his promises. Let the church say. God keeps his promises in his timing. Let the church say. Whew. All right, you ready for this to get extra hard now? This gives me a headache, if I ever got headaches. There's nothing in there that hurt. God keeps his promises. God keeps his promises in his own timing. God keeps his promises in his own timing, and he fulfills them in such a way that he gets all the glory. I'm glad y'all said amen. This one hurts. You know, they're old. They have wriggled around God's promises. They have laughed at God's promises. And now God has waited until they can't take any of the credit. They failed in several imaginable ways. And God does just as he said. And not just that, look back at verses 3 through 5 in the scriptures. Look at them very quickly and remember that what they do here is God does just as he said he would. Now they are careful to do just as God said they should. Let me say that again. God did as he said he would. Now they're careful to do as God said they should. And should here is not a suggestion, right? It's not a suggestion. It's like when you tell your children, you should go brush your teeth. Right? You're not suggesting that, are you? You're saying, go in there and grab the scrubby thing and wipe the stuff off your teeth. Do it. You're just framing it in a way that sounds more polite. You should go brush your teeth. God keeps his word, and I think when God keeps his word, it is not unjust for God to expect obedience as a response. So what do? They name the child Isaac. Why do they name the child Isaac? Well, it's just as Genesis 17:19 say it. I think I have it on the screen. God said, no, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name what? So then they have a child. What do they call him? That God has done as he said he would. Now they're doing as God said they should. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Now you say amen. Be careful here. Because God's doing as he said he would by us today. He's doing as he said he would. Amen? But it leaves us with a question. Are we doing as God said we should? That's a probing question. But not only that, they also circumcised this boy. And I don't know if you remember when he initiated circumcision, but he said, hey, go circumcise your whole household. Wow, didn't want to be an employee of Abraham Incorporated that week. But he did it because God told him to. Thank God, he does it here too. And it tells us here in verse number 4, and Abraham circumcised his son when he was 8 days old. That's obeying two commands. What two commands? To circumcise the son and to circumcise on his 8th day. Go back to Genesis chapter 17. God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your skins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Isn't that cool? So why does he circumcise him? Because God said so. Amen? Why does he do it on the 8th day? Why not the 7th day? Why not the 9th day? Why? Because God said so. Now, can you appreciate the pitfalls Abraham and Sarah have come through to learn to trust God and obey him? I can. I'm also very glad that this sort of thing is not my job. Hallelujah. Finally, let's see in this opening idea, this idea that as God has said, God does as he promises. Let's look at this, all right? They named the child according to God's word. They circumcised according to God's word. And then I would say they rejoice at both the keeping of God's word and their obedience to God's word. If you go back and look at verses 6 and 7, she says, Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Now, you know this is packed with all kinds of meaning. Sarah laughed at God. And if you'll remember that very funny exchange, she laughed and she tries to tell God, I didn't laugh. He says, you know you laughed. And then they name Isaac, which sounds like Isaac in English. But if you were to hear it in that ancient language, what does it mean? Anybody know? Laughter. Isn't that cool? So, you know, it's sort of like God said, in your face. Every time you think of this boy, he's going to think about how you responded to my promise. But look at how she sees it now. God has made laughter for me. God has made Isaac for me. Can I take a moment and give a personal aside? Abortion is wicked. It should be banned, abolished, and thought to be a crime in this land. People who are caught up in these sort of things and think they have nowhere to go, God help them. God really help them. God help the women and men who think they have no other choice. Now you say, preacher, why do you say that at this moment? Because I'm preaching and not you. But also, do you see when she says God has made laughter for me? She's basically saying, she's saying what Eve said. God has got me a man. This child is from God. God has made laughter. He's made Isaac, and he has turned my laughing doubt into laughing joy. This child is from God. Newsflash, every child is from God. God knits children together in their mother's womb. Every child is a gift of God. Sub-sermon complete. Someone say amen. Until we hold children as precious, we won't consider what our children to be children. We'll just keep considering them the casualties of science. This child is a special child. It's a child of promise. But I believe every child is a production of the fingertips of God and should be treated as image bearers. I'll get off that horse for now. She said in verse 7, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? That's a big detail. If someone had said, hey, you and Abraham are going to adopt a kid. Okay, I can see that. Or if they had said, you're going to experience the miracle of childbirth and you're going to have some servants care for the kid. No, God has not only enabled this much older woman's body to bear a child, he is enabling this woman's body to care for this child. In other words, what we see here in these verses is a rejoicing at the fulfilling promise of God. Brothers and sisters, when we see the promises of God and we see the outworking of the promises of God, it is always appropriate to rejoice. Somebody say amen. Secondly and quickly, not only does God keep his promises, God protects his promises. We see in this next part of the passage, in verses 8 through 13, that, Isaac gets weaned. Now, I don't know about y'all, but I'm country. When you talk about something getting weaned, I immediately think about hunting dogs, puppies. And so that just makes me laugh. They get the boy where he can independently eat and drink without his mom. Amen? Now, why do I think this is important? It means some time has passed. Not only has some time passed, the mom is watching the child behave a little bit more independently. Now you say, how do you know that? Well, children that aren't weaned need their mom a lot during the day. Amen, moms? But once they're weaned, they start eating kind of at normal times, and they start getting a little more freedom. They start behaving and acting a bit on their own. I believe this is an important thing to see right here, okay? This child is weaned, and then she starts to see this child acting and behaving and interacting with his brother, Ishmael, his half-brother. And she sees something. She sees something. She sees him laughing. Now, after this rejoicing, it would seem like a good thing that Ishmael is laughing, except this laughing isn't the normal laughing. It isn't the rejoicing laughing. We could also translate this word playing. She sees the son of Hagar playing with Isaac. Now that sounds fun, don't it? Don't you want your children to play nice together? You ever told your kids, now y'all play nice? Okay, Brad got spiritual right there. My mom never told us to play nice. She just said, take it outside. So there's got to be something here. It's not that rejoicing, or else Hagar would have rejoiced with Ishmael. And it's not playing in the sense that two brothers are having fun. This is actually one of the interpretive keys of this passage. What's going on here? I believe, and I'm not going to get into it, because if I put it on the screen, we're going to get into it. Amen? If I go there, what am I going to do? Go there. But if you'll just make a note and study this and talk about it in life together this week. In Exodus chapter 32, verse 6, okay, the same word is used. Except in this case, y'all, anybody know off the top of your head what that passage is about? That passage is about when Moses went on the mountain, the people down below were laughing. They were playing. What were they playing at? They were playing at forsaking God, setting up idols, and practicing wickedness. Oh, in other words, something amiss is probably going on in this relationship between Ishmael and Isaac. Thank you. My brain went blank. Someone whispered it. Isaac. Not only is it used there, this same word is used in Judges chapter 16, verse 25. Okay? And they use it in this sense when they brought out the blinded Samson to entertain them through derision. The Philistines had blinded Samson, the great warrior, the great judge, and they brought him out and set him at play. They played him. Now, true story. My wife will tell you a true story. My wife was playing co-rec softball with some of her friends, and we were just starting to date, and I didn't really know her friends, and I'm that kind of guy, back when I didn't know the Lord, that if you put your hands on me, I immediately assume you're ready to fight. Well, they played me. One guy got down on his hands and knees, and the other guy pushed me, and I tripped, and I fell over him. Well, I just jumped up and started fighting, like literally, right? So they meant it like, ha, ha, ha. I meant it like, ha, ha, ha. And the next thing I know, their dad comes over, and I've waylaid two brothers and their dad. It's ridiculous, right? But I just tell that story, A, to show how dumb I am. Somebody say amen. You know it's true. But they meant ha, 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 okay? They meant ha, ha, ha. But I did not feel that as ha, ha, ha. You know, I felt like someone was messing with me, was picking at me, was taking advantage of me, was out to get me. I didn't understand what was going on. So you can see sometimes this sort of laughter is a mistake. But in the case of Samson, no mistake, derision. In the case in Exodus when they're playing at idolatry, no laughter. I believe this is a key to what upsets Sarah. She sees this child of Hagar and Abraham. She sees Ishmael laughing, and she said to him, get him out of here. Get him out of here. Now, it doesn't spell out any more than that, but I think the question should be there for us. What could be going on right here? I think what could be going on is Sarah sees that Ishmael is mocking her younger brother, and this could threaten the promise. Now, I'll give you guys a little bit down the road. Could this happen between two brothers? Could one brother play another brother and steal a blessing? Let me say two names, Jacob, Esau, the children of, stop whispering, somebody say it. Isaac. In other words, I believe this is some foreshadowing. And if it's not dealt with early, there's, if not a threat, because we can't thwart God's sovereignty, let the church say amen. But we can ruin joy, jack up our testimony, and make life miserable for ourselves and others. I think it's critical to see right here that what God does is he gives this promised child, then he protects the promise that he'll give to the child. What's the lesson you should get out of this? God don't miss a trick. Amen? What's going on in your life right now that you're wondering if God is not paying attention to the details? Worry not, O brother and sister, in Christ, nothing can separate you from the love of God. And all things absolutely will work together for the good of those that love him and are called according to his purpose. God will not miss a single trick. Thirdly, quickly, lastly, we see in this passage that God preserves and protects the outcast. I believe there's a lot of things we could talk about here, but I want to get time to spend in the Lord's Supper without being in a rush. So let me say this. You see in the story that Abraham doesn't like what Sarah has prescribed, but God urges Abraham to endorse or accept what Sarah has described. and he runs his son off. I would find this difficult too. I would. I would find this to be a very difficult task. But here again, Abraham is being challenged to trust God. And in this case, he does. Can imagine how painful it would have been to obey God in this circumstance. But he does. He sends them out into the wilderness. On one hand, I find this sad and tragic. And they were out there long enough that the mom is in despair. She's in despair. Amen. Some commentators, some theologians say this is a retelling of her original casting out. I don't believe that. I don't believe that. I believe she's cast out again because in that case, the angel, if you'll remember, came back to her and said, what are you doing? Remember the Cotton Eye Joe reference? Where did you come from? Where did you go? Where did you come from? Hagar and Ishmael, go back to your mistress. I believe this is a separate instance and they're cast out and they're cast out for good. But just because they were cast out by people does not mean they were cast off by God. What does he do? He meets them, he hears them, he sustains them, and he makes promises to them. And having seen them fulfill his promises to Abraham and Sarah, no doubt, hearing their own promises, they would be encouraged to believe God too. One of the most precious verses in the Bible to me this week, in particular, the last couple weeks this week, is verse number 20 when he says, and God was with the boy and he grew up. What a precious verse to pray over your children. God be with the boy. God be with the girl every day, all day as they grow up. God be with them. God be with them. God be with them. I don't know if you also want to pray that they live in the wilderness, but you can. You have that freedom. I also believe that I probably came from Ishmael's family because he was an expert with the bow. That's probably where my family came from, but that's a whole nother story. Y'all will think of that one later. Believe it or not, we'll see his descendants again because God is a promise keeper. Now let me give you a bit of New Testament application. We won't turn there just for the sake of time, but write down in your notes Galatians 3 and 4 and go study Galatians 3 and 4. Go read those. Go look through those. And what you see is the Apostle Paul uses the episode of Hagar and Ishmael, Sarah and Isaac, to put forth a very huge truth. He says, look, first, Hagar and Ishmael, they represent a bondage to the flesh. And Sarah and Isaac represent the promise of the Lord. And this is a bit of an oversummation. You go study Galatians. Trust me, you'll enjoy it. What we see though is a huge truth. You can even try to do God's stuff your way, and it's going to wind up being a bondage to you. You got to do God's stuff God's way. Period. And that's what he's telling those Galatians. You remember what he said to them and said, oh, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? What do you think you're going to produce in your flesh that will please God or will make God listen to you or will get for you good godly results? You have to trust God. You have to trust God's way. You can't take God's commands into your hands and do it your way. You've got to do it God's way. And he uses this story. And he says, listen. When the greater promise comes along, the promise of Christ, it sets aside any of the efforts of the flesh. They pale, whatever good you could ever do pales in comparison to the good Christ has done. Go back to Genesis 21. Let us see that whatever Abraham and Sarah and Hagar could cook up between them, it's never going to compare to what God does. God gives them a boy. God gives them a man. God gives them a promise. God gives them a covenant. God gives them a sign. Tonight, we'll take the Lord's Supper, and we should remember the full cross and the empty tomb, that sin has been paid for, that death has been defeated, that the covenant given to us by Christ comes from a God who makes promises and keeps promises. Every little Jewish boy who was circumcised should remind them of the promise that God made, the promises that God kept, the promises he has made, and the promises he will keep. And we should remember that just as our Lord was crucified once for sin, it counts for all who believe on him. And as he was raised from the dead, he is the firstborn of many sons who will experience the resurrection. We take the sign, the symbol, the powerful exercise of remembering the covenant tonight, and we're in the exact same position as Abraham. Let's not take the supper in vain. Let us remember the Lord. Let us proclaim his death and his coming. Let us fellowship around his promises. Let us examine ourselves and see whether we're in the faith. Let us examine ourselves and see whether our lives are characterized by obedience. Let us give thanks to the Lord, and let us live with expectation. Believe it or not, all the things that we would celebrate at the table are told in the story of Abraham. And now tonight we get to rejoice that his promise is fulfilled. The threat of Abraham and Sarah dying before the promise is fulfilled, it's over with. The child is born. The threat that the work of the flesh will diminish the work of the Lord is done. Hagar and Ishmael are cast out. And the threat that God will forget anyone is over because he even remembers Ishmael out in the wilderness. Brothers and sisters, tonight, we will celebrate the Lord's Supper and we will look into the promises of God with great expectation. May we come to this table in a few moments tonight. May we come to this table believing that these promises are for us, and his answer of these promises are worthy of our obedience. Let me ask you tonight, where are you with the Lord? Where are you with the Lord? Now, we know from the scriptures that we should never take this supper in an unworthy manner. If you're harboring any sort of sin in your life, in your heart, in your mind, repent. Come to the table and be reminded of your forgiveness. If you're just not in the right spirit to remember it, it's okay to refrain. Sometimes you need that testimony too. You need that testimony that, man, I'm not ready to take this tonight, and I don't want to take it in vain. Or can we take Abraham's example tonight? Can we believe God? Can we believe God and have it counted to us for righteousness? The Bible says that Christ was crucified on the cross to pay for sin. The Bible says that he was buried, and the Bible says he was raised from the grave. He was seen of many witnesses, and he ascended back to the Father's throne. The Bible tells us if we believe on this Christ, and we believe that his work is sufficient, the Bible says, not Tim Bowes, the Word of God says, you will be saved. Maybe today is the day that you repent of unbelief, and you believe on the Lord Jesus. You take God at his promise, and you wait for his fulfillment, and he will count that belief as righteousness. Maybe tonight will be the first time you ever took the Lord's Supper because it's the first time you've ever believed. I'm going to pray, and John, if you guys would come and lead us in a song, and take the time of singing. Maybe you need to go to the altar. Maybe you need to get on your knees. Maybe you need to sit in your seat. Maybe you need to stand and sing. Maybe you need to stand and reflect. Take that time to prepare your heart to either take the Lord's Supper or to humbly let it pass. Either way, make sure your response is to the Lord. Maybe tonight, as we sing, you say, I've never repented of unbelief and believed. And tonight I'd like to do that. You actually don't need a preacher to do that. But the Bible says that you should believe in your heart and what? Who knows? Confess with your mouth. Maybe you need to share that moment with me, or maybe you need to be guided in that prayer. I'll be available for you. Trust me when I say if you decide to follow Jesus, it's because he's already drug you outside. And now you're just getting the good sense to go on and walk with him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time in the Word. Now as we sing together, help us to prepare our hearts for the table. In Jesus I pray. Amen.